Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It is it's lovely to be with you this afternoon, evening. I don't know what time of day it is.
Hey, I know most of you don't listen like on the YouTube or whatever, but I've positioned the thrift store priest so he looks like he's got devil horns.
Oh man!
Oh yeah!
I gotta fix him.
Oh yeah! That? Yeah, yeah. Set him up right. Okay. Hey, we got a smattering of stuff going on this evening, but I'm gonna kick you off with the thing. I'm gonna tell you the surprise. This is the big. Actually, I've got two big surprises.
Oh man.
I'm gonna give you one tonight, and then the next one I think I can give you in maybe 2 weeks. But I'm not gonna tell Mike and Dan what it is.
Oh man, I'm gonna tell everybody.
So they're gonna because Mike's
we're getting Christmas bonuses.
So they're gonna find out the same time you guys find out. But the big reveal is the Live from the Path mobile app.
Oh, what?
This is what shut up, Mike.
Don't everybody.
Okay. So here's the deal with this mobile app. I wanted somewhere where you could there's all kinds of like podcast apps. I get that. But it's kind of like a centralized place where you can get the Live from the Path podcast. You can kind of mark your favorite episodes so you can get back to them. There's a section there where like we'll indicate some of our favorite episodes. And so there's a section where you can go kind of find the stuff that we say, hey, these are the ones that we dig on. So you can listen to those in case you're interested. It's got the ability to find and search our YouTube clips. So either full episodes, clips from the bands that have been on, Secular versus Solomon, all kinds of fun stuff in there. And then there's some games. There's two games.
Oh, I've played both these games. They're awesome.
Yeah. So you can play Secular versus Solomon on the mobile app. And you can play Thrift Store Hoops. And Thrift Store Hoops, basically, you get to be you're a basketball player, and you get to act as the thrift store priest, and see if you can win at the old you're shooting the ball at the basket, but the basket moves.
Yeah,
and so good luck.
I'm gonna give you a couple quick pointers on here because like I played this game. I've been battling Ben all day, and I'm getting schooled, and it's because like basically you have to time it so like the thrift store priest throws the basketball right when the hoop is passing by, and I thought it was a swipe. And so, like, you swipe up on the thrift store priest, he'll throw the ball. But, like, it turns out I swipe in a curve no matter what I try to do. The key is you just got to tap him.
Yeah.
You just tap the thrift store priest.
Yeah, there we go.
And then he'll throw it straight every time. And then all you have to do is worry about the timing of the hoop itself.
That's some inside information right there.
Yeah. So don't be swiping it. Just give it a quick tappy, and he'll fire that ball right out straight. And then you just got to time it out for the hoop.
Yeah, Mike messaged me today, and he's like, boy, this is real hard. I barely got to level 2.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm burning up. I generally get to between level 6 and level 7. One time I got to level 8.
Oh.
And I'm like, boy, you really suck.
Yeah, game. Dude, this game's hard. No one's going to play this thing. And then I figured out I was doing it wrong, and I'm like, oh.
Okay, now, but here's why I'm telling you this, though, is to get onto the app stores on both iOS and for Android, I have to do testing. And so if you want in at the first cut of beta testing on the Live from the Path app, I'll do it. Okay, I got a limited number of spaces, but like if you want to be, you can provide us feedback on the app, make sure it's working how it's supposed to, and then kind of suggest features and things. I'm going to let you guys on the inside track, but I need your information. So this is where you're going to use the complaint line, 515-517-0085. Don't call me on this one. I need the text, 515-517-0085. I'm going to have your phone number because you texted me. I'm going to need an email address. And then I need to know your operating system. So like whether you're Android or iOS. Okay. So if you can send me that on the complaint line, sometime over this week, I will, I'll get you a notification out where on a way that you can, download the, testing Live from the Path mobile app, and you can get us some feedback and stuff. And then hopefully we can get it legit in the stores, sometime in the next 4 to 6 weeks. It's a little bit of a process. But anyway, I can get it to you so you can test it out, but I need your information.
Yeah, it would be helpful while you're testing this thing out. Excuse me. It would be helpful because, like, you'll use it on different devices, like different versions of iPhone or different Android phones or whatever. And, like, there's some nuances that we won't know. And we'd hate to have, like, people dislike the app because, like, we missed some minor functionality thing.
Yeah.
You know, like the search bar didn't come down like it was supposed to, or you can't find the right button to do X or whatever. Like, there's a lot more in the back end of figuring out how each operating system, like, treats those things. So if you could, like, honestly put it through its paces, you don't have to listen to a bunch of shows, but you should listen to a little bit of a show, pause it, close the app, come back and see if it kept you in the right place. You know, just stuff that you've grown accustomed to that, like, maybe we didn't catch.
Yeah.
So stuff like that would be real helpful while you're testing.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, 515-517-0085. Give us a text message. And again, I need your, I think I do have to have an email address. And then give me your the operating system so I know which to sign you up for. But that's anyway, live from the Path mobile app. I'm really excited about this. The games are fun. In addition to being able to get to the Live from the Path episodes, and I will tell you that, like, one of the things I found myself doing as I was testing this is you can do the filter by season. And, like, there's just tons of back content with, if you're scrolling through a podcast app, like, you're never going to make your way back to 2014 or something. And so I've been trying to update some of the podcast art. And I don't know. There's every once in a while, there's a real good show in the old backlog. There,
boy, so. I bet some of those are pretty embarrassing.
There's some of them that are stinkers for sure. For sure.
Okay.
Anyway, big reveal. So, but there is another big reveal. I don't think it's quite as exciting as that, but it's pretty exciting. And so, hopefully in the next couple of weeks, I'll be
able
to tell
you about
that.
Does it have to do with the app?
No. No, it's completely separate.
What could it be?
Does it have to do with that dance routine we've been working on?
I mean, a little.
Oh, yes.
A little bit.
This could be good.
Sounds scandalous to me.
Okay. Anyway, you're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. We do have a smattering of things this week, and a lot of them have to do, I think, with stuff that we've seen on social media over the last number of weeks. Some of it stemming from the Charlie Kirk assassination, and I think some things, just cultural stuff going on. So I think maybe we'll try to clean up the old social media type reactions this week. And then do some advice, and then we'll kind of send you on your merry path.
Yeah.
And so I tell you what, I'll start. And, like, I just was hoping that this would leave my mind and that I would just let it go. But it didn't. And so I'm gonna mention it here. I had probably a half dozen, if not more, people on my social media feed on this Monday or so after Charlie Kirk was killed, basically calling out pastors who didn't talk about the Charlie Kirk assassination. Mm. And I got a little pissed at that, to be honest with you. Because what I was thinking about was, if on a Sunday I preached Christ crucified, and then you brought me into Principal Jesus's office and you were going to accuse me of something, what exactly would it be as a pastor of a church if I did not mention... If a pastor didn't mention this particular assassination, what is the accusation that you would say, Jesus, this man is guilty of what exactly?
Mm-hmm.
That you would, not only you would call it out, you would call it out publicly in front of lots of people, Christian, non-Christian, as if that man was a what? A coward? Someone who's afraid of what exactly? And so I know the heart of it, I think. I think we're worried about people who didn't say anything because they're worried about offending somebody.
Yeah.
Okay, I get it. But, like, one, I think you should go find the guy you're worried about. I'm not sure that's necessarily like a public call out type of situation. I think it's very ungracious, I think, to stacks of people who may or may not have talked about that thing. I don't decide what I'm going to talk about on a Sunday morning as to how hot it is on either culturally surrounding me or my social media feed. I'll be honest with you. I didn't teach on it. Why would I teach on it? I didn't teach on it. We prayed. I remember that weekend we prayed for the shooter. We prayed for his family. We prayed for the country. Cause I think we recognize, like, obviously these are things going on around us, and my church allows for a time. We're just all praying together. That's fine. Did I teach something different than what I intended that Sunday morning? No, I didn't do that. And so I guess, I was less.
Is the thought that people are like, Like, is there a camp that goes, this is a turning point for Jesus in America, and if you did not say something about it, you're not joining it? Like, opposed to even just saying, like, calling out, like, cowardly preachers who are just didn't want to stir no waters. They're like, this is God doing a thing. You need to jump on board with it.
Maybe.
Yeah, I think that it is people, pastors, who are so passionate about what happened and their admiration for Charlie Kirk and the things he did, that they just can't fathom someone not talking about it.
Yeah.
But the issue there is that I don't know that other pastor's congregation.
Yeah.
I don't know his sheep. Maybe he has a bunch of people that have never heard of Charlie Kirk until the news, you know, and they're like, boy, that's really weird. You know, I mean, they think that's awful, but you know, it doesn't affect them as much as maybe a congregation full of people who really have watched his videos, followed him all these years.
Yeah, and right. Like, when Billy Graham died, there's a certain, like, congregation that's going to go, this is horrible. Yeah, I feel so sad. And, like, then the same, like, a generation, three generations in, they're like, I don't know who that is.
Right.
<know? laughs> I should be sad, maybe, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's right, Dan. And I here's what I'm not saying. I actually think that it was a great opportunity. I think it is a good time if the thing that is on your community's mind and you're helping them understand it or how to think through it. I think that's great. So I have zero problem. I would actually I would encourage you to talk about it. It just felt, and again, it wasn't even one. I saw it a lot, and so that's the part that rubbed me wrong, which is like that's pretty ungracious to people who you don't know their individual circumstance. And it did feel like you will talk about this thing that a lot of people are talking about, or it feels like social media pressure on what I'm going to talk about on a Sunday morning. Yeah. I'm like, you get out of here with that noise.
Yeah. Now, I think honestly, though, it was a misread of pastors who didn't address it at all in a congregation because of they weren't reading the culture that was responding. I mean, the churches have swollen and we've grown 25%.
Sure.
I mean, it's just, I walked Sunday. I was walking around thinking, I don't know so many of the people in my building right now.
Yeah.
You know, and they're already connecting. They're all like getting involved and doing things. They're just like, so I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying maybe they misread where people were at and how the culture has affected, because people who were totally as far away from God as you can imagine have been buying Bibles and going to churches and I've heard all kinds of stories. Doesn't mean it's happening in every church, but and I don't think it was an error for them to not mention it. I think they just misread it. They didn't understand because they weren't that effective. They thought, well, my people aren't either. Maybe they weren't Charlie.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's a possibility. So I think that gets to the point, which is like, it's possible they misread it, or it's possible they handled exactly how they should have. Mm-hmm. I don't care for the presumption or the implicit judgment on another man.
That's pretty rough.
Who could be preaching Christ crucified. And like, I also will say there's a boundary of the influence. I saw a couple guys kind of respond and actually read an article this morning about thousands of Nigerians who have died since the start of the year under Christian persecution. And like, we're not barreling down the doors going, dude, if you don't preach on this, you suck. Well, I'm also not going to Zimbabwe and saying, if you guys didn't teach on Charlie Kirk, then you don't love Jesus. And so like, there's implicitly you recognize there's some sort of boundary to it. But I think it kind of proves the point that like, you can preach Christ crucified and have no idea what's going on around you, and you're not weak and suck as a dude. And I just be real cautious, especially at a broad scale. It feels like you're taking a strong stance, like you won't be pushed around, but like you just put a bunch of dudes on blast that I'd be real cautious about.
Well, and we're about to go to the next wave here in the next week or two of, I can't believe you didn't teach against Halloween.
Yeah.
You know, what kind of pastor are you? This is satanic and evil. Yes. It's like, okay, I mean.
That's exactly right. And that's probably the thing more as a pattern I'm cautious of, which is like, which feels very social media-ish, which is if you don't speak about this thing because I want you to, then you are a coward, sir. I'm like, I don't know. I'd be real careful on it. Yeah. If I don't know if that was you or you saw it and you liked it, I get it. And again, Dan's right. I respect the passion of it. I think there's something you may have missed an opportunity if you didn't talk about it in any means at all because your community is trying to digest it.
Yeah, you didn't need to have banners up or anything, but at least mention it. You know.
Yeah. But I'd have been super cautious on approaching it in the way that I saw. And I'll be honest, sometimes it just came from people who were like, sitting in their office or whatever. I'm like, I just don't know about what we're talking about here.
Yeah, yeah. The thing is it's littered with arrogance,
it
right?
is.
You know what I'm saying? Like there's social media brings us out, especially the worst of it in pastors, where they're like, well, I have this like group of people that God has put me to pastor over, and I am also the nation's pastor. And so I will speak to like all of Christianity and all of individual towns, communities, and folks. And like, if your pastor isn't like me in this way, then he's probably not faithful to the gospel and a heretic. And like, especially if it's not in tune with the cultural mores of whatever's going on or even like majority political party that makes up your church. And like it's most of all, it's like, it feels like it's trying to be helpful, but you're basically saying, well, Jesus is asleep at the switch on yelling at these dudes, so I got it. I will start the rebuke. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And like, I think you got to be a little bit, I don't know how, every time I feel like God is leading me to rebuke somebody, I am fearfully in prayer. Yeah. I'm like, God, this feels like it could be so me because I'm irritated by this. Yeah. So if this is not you, you have got to help me shut this down because this feels like I just want to go in there and tear it up, you know? And so like, they're just, it feels like it calls for a repentance, right? Like you got, people rebuking people over the net that you don't know. Like that don't smell nothing to me like Jesus, yeah. Like pretty bold, you know?
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I did that one. I just had a hard time letting it go. It bothered me. And there.
Yeah.
I said it.
Yeah.
All right. Mike, we were talking about, speaking of, again, social media stuff, you're getting these Holy Spirit fellas.
Yeah. So I was watching, a couple videos came up today when I was just scrolling about on Instagram. And this dude is like this super Holy Spirit filled guy as far as he, you know, explains it, right? Like he was moving drugs and like he had an incurable disease and there's something else. Oh, he was also like a stage 2 warlock. I don't know how many stages of warlockism there are, he said it as if there's like, he was getting up in the upper echelon.
Boy, it doesn't take much to move up.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. He's not like a visiting warlock, you know, who's just like got a pamphlet today. He was in, you know, and like God shows up to him and like just any, like he would describe it as he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, an encounter with the living God, you know? And like, it changes everything. He gets out of it, right? He cleans up, like God helps him clean up his life. And now he just walks around street preaching, you know? And so I'm like, this is cool. Like I have zero problem with this.
Yep.
I start to get a little bit itchy when people like bring a microphone with them and record them doing God's work. I start to get a little itchy there, but that might be my age. We'll get to that. So the thing that caught me was he like, there was a couple of things where he was like going to talk to somebody and he's like, man, I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me this about this person. Or like there was a group of two people where he's like, hey, I feel like you guys are both battling depression and it's, you have a suicidal spirit in you. And they're like, yeah. And they're like, it's familial. And they're looking at each other, like kind of freaking out. And he's like, it was your dad, wasn't it? And they're like, how did you know that? You know, like totally freaking out. And he's like, let me, I'd like to pray over you. Like God is not done with the things that you're doing. And like, he wants that spirit off of you. He does not want you involved in that and doesn't want, what are you doing out here on this street anyway? Well, we're out here clubbing. He goes, you need to go home. God has nothing here for you. You need to leave, but we're going to pray over you first. And you have got to start letting God do the things he wants to do. So he prays over him and they cut a trail. They go home, you know? And then like the next video, same thing with like a gal that's out with a bunch of club goers. And he's talking to like these gang dudes and this gal. And he's like, hey, like, I don't know what's out here for you. You're like, you guys claiming, you guys know who Jesus is? They're like, oh yeah, I go to church all the time. He goes, do you love Jesus? And he's like, oh yeah, I love Jesus, man. And he goes, what's this say? And he's like, if you love Jesus, do his work. He's like, are you out here obeying his word? He's like, nah, man, my life don't look nothing like that. He goes, what are you doing out here? You know? So yeah. He's not saying anything I would disagree with.
And I love that, yeah.
Retells the story of how great God is. And he's like, y'all need to go home. You're not going to find anything here.
Yeah.
But like, the last one that got me was, he's like, hey, he's talking to his buddy, the camera dude, or whatever. He's like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me there's a guy who's a pastor's kid in here. He's an African-American gentleman. And like, he has not had an encounter with God. Like, he knows religion. He doesn't know God. Let's go in and sit, talk to him, you know? And he just rolls in. He's like, are you a pastor's kid? He's like, yeah. He's like, you know, you've been hanging on to your dad's faith forever. You've not met Jesus, have you? And he's like, nah, man, I haven't met him. I just, you know, and like just nails it, you know? And so, like, I instantly start praying. I'm like, God, am I afraid of the Holy Spirit? Like, you actually do this. you know, and like my heart is not prepared for it. Like I would normally say, yes, I believe God does these kind of things, you know, and that the Holy Spirit does provide this kind of stuff. I start to get real leery when it's in front of a camera and like the guy can cut it in any way he wants to make it either seem effective or less effective. I'm sure he's not airing the ones where it didn't work,
yeah.
You know, but it's like, is that pulling hope out of a situation that goes, well, the Holy Spirit bombed that one. That didn't happen. Mm. You know what I'm saying? So like, I don't believe that's true. If the Holy Spirit's doing the talking, it works, you know? And so like, I just thought, I was praying about it. And then I thought, I don't actually know how I feel about this. Like, I really want to be excited. And then I was asking God to change me in a way that like, if I am like so freaked out or like not comfortable with the Holy Spirit in a way that like, I would love this. If this is a gift of the Spirit of where you like you tell people stuff and they get to walk in and say, I feel like God's telling me these things about you and he wants this stuff off you. Let me pray for you and get this demonic presence away. I'm like, I don't really think I want that. It freaks me out a little bit. Like, what a cool gift. You know what I'm saying? That like, because people are like, God showed up. He knew everything. It's like the woman at the well. He knew everything about me. He called it what it is. And he said, hey, I want you out, dear daughter. Come hang out with me. This is where freedom is, you know? And I'm like, you know how much easier that would make Bible studies and me going to talk to dudes if God just like, bam, this is what we're going to talk about. It hits them right at the heart and we walk out with someone who wants to know Jesus instead of like, hey, I'm going to casually mention Jesus for like 6-8 months, see how you're at, and then maybe check in with a Bible verse every once in a while. I'm like, that right. takes forever. This Holy Spirit like whamming people is awesome. But do I actually think this is happening? And I'm like, I don't know. I just don't know, fellas. I don't know what to make of it. I don't know how to pray through it right.
Yeah.
If I knew the guy personally and there was no camera and there was no sound guy and he just told me the story later, I'd be like, that is awesome. And I'd accept it point blank. No problem.
Yeah.
But like the fact that it's on social media and there's a guy recording it all of a sudden throws me off like, man, I don't know. You know, like, is that a correct caution? Am I afraid of the Holy Spirit? You help me.
Dan, have you ever had a situation where you felt like God sent you to talk to somebody and like say a specific type of thing?
Oh boy. I mean, how do I say generically? Yes. I mean, I think there's been times I've felt an urge to boy, I need to say something to someone.
Yeah.
But then my problem is I'm always struggling. Is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that just me knowing they probably need to hear this?
Yeah, right.
You know, and that's my own internal battle.
Yeah.
I mean, it's certainly a scriptural idea. You know, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he was like, hey, go to that desert. You know,
yep.
There's a specific place. You'll know what to do. So it's not like God doesn't do it. And it was recorded for us to read.
Yeah.
You know,
that's a really good point, actually. So, yeah. like, it's not like you're like, oh, well, maybe someone's doing this just so 10,000 people will read it. The Bible is the most highly read book in the whole world.
Right, right.
We recorded this.
I guess I would ask questions like, is this guy looking for money? Is he like getting, hey, you know, pointing to, hey, come to my church? His church is the street. I guess it's not.
Yeah.
Is it notoriety? You know, are there any red flags that would make you lean against this being a total God thing?
Yeah, I mean, I didn't catch any right off the crack.
Uh-huh,
the things,
yeah, I don't know.
A couple of things that he said that, like, I decided that I would not be so bold because I don't know that either the Holy Spirit has equipped me to know a thing or be able to speak like a hope into somebody. Like he'd be like, he like God has put a spirit of evangelism in you to be able to preach the gospel, and like he wants you to have like a husband and family, and he wants that for your life. And I'm like, even that, which is a simple, probably pretty simple truth, that God built you to testify how great he is, and that he has a family structure that he created and loves, like. Those aren't prophecy, really. That's just kind of biblical
Bible.
Truth.
Yeah, yeah.
But still, I don't know that I would be so bold to say it because Paul's like, you could be single. That would be helpful.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
And
yeah.
So I these two, like I can take two truths from the Bible and not know which one the Holy Spirit is applying to somebody's life.
Yeah.
And so I would never be so bold just to prescribe a generic bled to somebody. This dude just fires it out, you know? And I'm like, either the Holy Spirit is actually, you know, like giving him the ability to know that stuff, right, or he's like a psychic. Like, I say that in the most gracious way, in a way that like generic good applies to just about everybody. And yeah, oh, just right, like generic hurt. Like psychics can be like, you have family hurt, and everybody's gonna be like, oh, he's got me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
So like you can say pretty generic stuff and people are like, they see into my soul. And so I don't know whether he's, I hate that I think this way. Basically, yeah, yeah. I see a guy that's doing good things. As far as I can tell, it sniffs and looks like it's all good work of the Holy Spirit. And my instant thought is, are you a con artist? Because I have not seen, I guess, or it has not worked in my life that way, mm-hmm, where I have felt so emboldened to speak a future truth about somebody, mm-hmm, you know?
Yeah, that's really hard. I mean, my biggest fear in a situation like that would be if, let's say I have this urge, I need to tell them you need a chocolate ice cream cone. I'll be thinking, what if God really wants vanilla? You know, I mean, like, I don't want to put words in God's mouth, yeah, and be wrong.
Yeah.
You know, maybe get eaten by a bear, you know, or something later, you know, like Old Testament dude. I want to represent God truthfully. If I'm going to say something that, yeah, authoritatively. And I also would say that most of us, probably 99.9% of us, do not live the full potential of our faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the way he would love to work through us.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I put barriers up because of my inferior, you know, fear, yeah, of
But it's, I think that's the thing where I get caught up, is it's not our fear of looking dumb. I don't care about that at all.
Oh yeah.
I mean, or being wrong. But like, if we're wrong, I know it wasn't him that was wrong. And now I've put myself in a real pickle because, yeah, I misrepresented God. And like,
yeah,
the scriptures are not kind to that.
Yeah. See, it would be hard for me to say, hey, cut your, or what was, I'm trying to think of the worship barriers of Baal, you know, like calling fire down.
Yeah.
Like that's a pretty bold thing. Yeah. You know, it's like,
pour five more buckets in there.
Yeah. Come on, let's do it. You know, it's like he had to really, really, really know God was going to do something big there.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
And like, I do, like, once again, it's fruits of the Spirit stuff, and like, and you know, eyes and ears and arms and stuff. Like, I think God gifts people differently, and I don't think it's healthy to look at gifts of someone else and go, God loves me less, or he's not using me to the thing because I don't have the same gift as this other person. I think that's okay. I think the thing that I was trying to pray through is like, God, if this is me blocking this coolness, like, you got to teach me how to not do that. Because, like, I am so afraid of misrepresenting you,
yeah,
that maybe I'm afraid to say a thing that, like, comes to my mind or my heart as I'm talking to somebody. I'm still, like, I have my own filter where, like, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it feels like you should just open all the doors and go, clear path, yeah, go.
And maybe a way to approach that is, I've never really thought of it this way until now, but is to just say, hey, I feel like I should say this. I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit or if it's me, but let me tell you what I'm thinking.
I have done that.
Okay. Yeah. That's a healthy thing. That's like, you're just being honest. Like, yeah, I'm still deciphering for myself the origin of this, but I think this is an important thing you need to know.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then if someone goes, hey, how can I tell if the Holy Spirit or me? I'd be like, I don't know. You got to talk to somebody else. I just preface with that phrase all the time.
There's a guy on the YouTube that might be able to help you.
Yeah. I don't have discernment in this area.
Actually, you know what's interesting about that is that, like, the real issue is probably to the thing you said earlier. If you knew this man and you saw the other fruits in his life, you wouldn't have a problem believing it.
Yeah, for sure.
And so the medium itself is difficult. So the Bible is fine. You don't have to know any of these people because you have a standard belief that God has affirmed all the things in here are from him. Mm. Right. Yeah. So then we look at it and we go, OK, well, then I can trust that.
Yeah.
If someone was right next to you that you knew when you saw them, you met their family, you know that they don't kick their dog or whatever, and this is consistent or an outpouring that makes sense in their life, you wouldn't have a hard time believing it at all. It's the fact that, like, you are being exposed to someone who's behaving or doing this thing, and you do not have any other means to validate it, or you don't have an experience, which is a unique phenomenon.
Yeah,
right?
It's like, new for sure.
Yeah, like, or at least the speed or extent of the exposure. Like, you could be dealing with newspaper clippings, I guess, if you were in the 1800s and said this thing happened, and you would go, I don't know, because it's like you don't have any way to connect to it, and you're probably a little bit cautious on what you're seeing. And so I think that's the right caution is to go, this has neither been given to me directly from God, nor do I have personal experience to otherwise some contextual information about this person and these things to otherwise validate it. And so I am neither in a place to say this, that God is definitely behind this or that he is not. I affirm that he is capable of it. I'm using it as an opportunity to make sure that I am otherwise not restricting the Holy Spirit from doing whatever he wants in my life, that I'm open to it being true. But it is simply not on you to particularly vouch or validate it. It's God's to do so.
So now in that vein, is it irresponsible for people to know, like, if let's say that I'm a shepherd and I know that the way that sheep will act, is it irresponsible to basically put out nuggets of wisdom like that, knowing that they can't validate you? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, are you putting the people in a position that you, like, if you were a wise shepherd, you would go, look, I would love to speak this thing into like a million people, but the truth is they can't validate me. And I would ask that of them if it was not me. So like, it feels like the wrong position to put people in as a person who leads people.
Yeah. Yeah, that is, oh boy, it's going to feel real weird what I'm going to say. But like, if I think about how the church grew without the means to say one person or one experience gets to be taken in without having to see it as evidenced through numerous other people, right? No one got to watch the crucifixion and the resurrection on television. They had to hear the story, and then they saw it validated, that like the reality of the situation, by local things that were happening in front of them. People being healed, demons being cast out. Like, there was something about the transmission of that. And I don't want to say, I think it's very risky to go the only holy way to do it is a first century way to do it. I think that's not right. But there's things of which it's not risky. Like, it's not risky, for example, to share a sermon taught by someone that you do not know and can't validate, because either the stuff matches the scriptures or it doesn't, right? There's not a doubt in there about that. Evidences of spiritual activity are a little bit different, because there isn't just one source of spiritual activity. There can be multiple. And they can otherwise masquerade or otherwise become from different sources that you're not close enough to be able to validate. And so I think that's a little bit trickier. I don't think that line is super binary. I think it's a little gray, but like, it is different to me that someone could be either making up the situation. You can fake a healing. You can't fake, I taught on a scripture. Right. You could otherwise a miracle could be performed in some ways based upon not a spirit from Yahweh. Although I want to get away from the spirit of things I don't follow.
Yeah, like, he talked a lot about that. And that's not language that I would normally use. So I'll just preface with that. Like, I don't call it spirit of like suicide or spirit of depression.
Yeah. But I don't know where that comes. That's not even like, you've read the Bible all the way through.
Yeah.
I've also read it. Dan's taken it in.
It's kind of a charismatic thing. I mean,
it is. It is. But like, I think like maybe people being more precise than the Bible is, right? Like, obviously it's like, there's not a spirit named depression, but like demonic spirits can like change the way that like your mind is taking things in or the way that you take in the world. Like the dude in the Gadarenes is like bare nudes, like chained up and acting like a complete madman.
Yeah.
Right. The presence of a spiritual influence does bring with it, brings with it chaos, right?
Yep.
If it's not come from God, God is order and peace. And like the opposite of that is chaos and death. And so like, obviously a spiritual influence is going to bring chaos, and that can bring depression and anxiety and suicide that comes from depression and anxiety and all kinds of like paranoia and all this mess, right? And so like, maybe they're trying to help a modern society who has taken the time to now categorize mess into a lot of different buckets. So like, I guess what I'm saying is like, I don't find it anti-biblical. I just don't, it's being more precise than the Bible is on like spiritual stuff, I guess.
I think you can have those situations true without an active force. It could simply be the absence of your obedience.
For sure.
Which these things are permeating, which is the risk, I think, in calling things like that for a couple of reasons. Actually, we were talking before the show that like things that seem okay in the moment and maybe deal with the event that you're in, but otherwise have a, it can jack with your theology after that point. But I think the question still stands. How do you ultimately do you respond and take that in? Do we believe God can do those things? Yes, we do. Is there, do we know one way or the other, whether this thing this man is doing is either of God or not of God? No, not necessarily. Where it's pointing back to Jesus, like it may be simply the thing, regardless, it is otherwise connecting people with God until, I don't know, until the guy becomes an adulterer or something.
For sure.
Then it blows up.
These are the risks.
Yeah.
Like what the risk is to me as an established dude that follows Jesus is I'm like, God's doing something super cool and I can't even enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? I'm robbed of the joy and like amazingness of like the movement of the Holy Spirit and like all the things I'm actually praying about. God, will you encounter these people? Will they run into you today in like a way that they can't deny you?
Right.
You know? And then here's a guy out doing it and I'm like, meh. I think that's
biblical though, the whole trust but verify.
Yeah.
You know, you're always testing the spirits. You're always verifying scripture and because there are wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, so you just have to be on watch.
Yeah, it's been sticking with me a lot to like recognize that like there's not a New Testament writer who didn't go, you got to watch out for the false teaching.
Right.
You got to watch out.
They're everywhere.
That's right. And so like it's not a surprise that it's there. And sometimes false teaching is out of ignorance. Sometimes like when they find the Apollos and old Priscilla and Aquila are like, hey, let me help you out there, bro. And so it's not always particularly nefarious, but like it will look like good teaching. That's why you had to warn people against it. And so without being, I think you're on the right thing though, which is like you don't want to be so cautious of false teaching that you simply miss the movement of God in front of you. That's the Pharisees' mistake. Mm-hmm. Right? That they don't recognize the way of which God is moving because it does not fit in their prescribed belief on how it was going to happen. And so you better leave some room for God to be, for the things he said to come true and be true in ways that you didn't otherwise anticipate or maybe not even comfortable with. Like, you should certainly be open to that.
It's what makes false teaching compelling.
Yeah.
You know, because it does a thing outside the normal and you're like, whoa, cool. You know?
Yeah. So actually, I think the tension that you're hitting is absolutely right. Like, that's actually the right reaction. Lord, help me not to miss it if you're moving. Help me not to be taken if it ain't you.
Yeah.
And so I need you to sort it through in my life because it's not mine to sort.
Do you find it like the more self-centered prayer? I'm like, God, I would like to see this in my life. Not for me to do it necessarily if that's not what you would have me do. But I would like to see other people that I can legit vouch for because I just like to see the Holy Spirit out doing cool stuff.
Yeah.
And so like maybe if you're opening my mind to the possibility that I don't have to mistrust everybody that calls out weird spirits, you know, but that I can go, this is so cool, and I know that guy, and I know there's fruit on that tree, and so I get to just go, man, God is cool, and does awesome things, you know, where it's, once again, like, it's just hard to validate some dude in Fresno doing the same crap, and like, I'm like, I just want to be so excited for it, but I can't, so maybe it's not so, like, as far as the Bible's laid out, like, maybe it's not so selfish to go, God, if I could see the power of the Holy Spirit in those around me, I would love to be a part of something like that. Teach my heart to be able to take that in, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I've always thought it'd be so great to have like the gift of healing. You know, I would love to go into a children's hospital. Matter of fact, every time I walk on the bottom floor of our local hospital has a children's hospital, and I'm walking between one hospital to the other, and you know, above you are floors full of children and hospital beds. I always pray for them, Lord. I don't know. Hey, if you can empty these rooms right now if you want to, let it happen. They don't have to. So it doesn't. Nothing comes back to me like, oh, damn, the healer. Yeah. But just this power of God. I would love to sit there and watch the elevators just start dinging with all these kids coming out and saying, man, I feel great. You know.
So actually, that brings up a question for me is like, do you think some of our unwillingness, like, I mean, could the opposition be that crafty, right? Our unwillingness that people might accidentally attribute a healing to Dan, and we aren't willing to step out and do, because like Paul's like, be like me. You see what I'm doing? Do what I do. Those things that I did, God is great. God did all the things. I went out there and did it. You know what I'm saying? Like, Paul almost seems like, even when I read it, I'm like, Well, I mean, come on, Paul. You know, like, be like me. I would never say that. Yeah. Never in my whole life would I say, like, follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do. The see what I'm doing, act like me. And I'm like, don't act like me. I'm a broken mess. You know, God will do better things for you, you know?
Yeah.
And so, like, part of me thinks, too, is, like it's what feels like a good, healthy fear of God, like a respect fear, not a fear, but like a respect, honor, fear for God, like, can be twisted a little bit where we just don't take any, you know, like we just can't feel like we're willing to go out and do a thing because it might be accidentally attributed by the wrong guy to the wrong person. I'm like, that's a risk in everything we do.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know. It's super hard line because you see people screw this up all the time. And our like my approach would be just stay away from it. If the line is 10 feet over there, this is very pharisaical. If we stay at 15 and don't claim to ever like have the healing power through me or prophecy or discernment or all the stuff. If I don't ever claim any of that stuff, I can't ever be wrong and like misrepresent God. So I'm going to stay out.
Yeah.
And so.
And you know where the health of it comes from is like the way the Bible says to root out a false teacher is like, I don't know, were they wrong? Like once. Like they don't go like, well, I don't know, on average, he's right most of the time. They're like, if the dude claims to be a prophet of Yahweh and he's wrong one time, he ain't a prophet of Yahweh.
Right.
And so you're like, boy, there's no room for knowing whether like to throwing it out there.
Yeah.
And so
that's the thing. It's like, what if you revere scriptures in the way that we do? You're like, well, I will be making no predictions. I'll tell you that right now.
I mean, like I've been in funerals before where I am sitting quietly in my little chair and I am praying. I believe 100% with all my everything that I am that God could raise that person from the dead. And he's done it before, you know. So it's gonna be the first time, but I'm not going to pray that out loud because I'm not going to force his hand and make him look bad and me look stupid. Not that I'm worried about me, but just like that just makes him look, I'm misrepresenting him if I were to do that. Like, God, you can heal him, you can bring him back from the dead. And it's like, but I had prayed it quietly and no one ever knew it. But I thought, wouldn't that be so cool if in the middle of a funeral, the dude got up from the casket after being, you know, there for 3 days and, you know, all the stuff. And was like, man, that was a good nap, you know,
But like, that's the thing. It's like, if you prayed it out loud and it happened, they would go, to God be the glory. This was a movement of God. If he did it without it, they'd be like, what a creepy science thing. You know, boy, I'm starting to be slightly convicted that not that we're changing anything tomorrow, but I feel like I really need to pray differently in a way that like, I am so afraid of like forcing his hand that like, did the ball situation, did he be like, tell him to put on a bunch more water? I'm going to do a thing. Or he's like, oh, I know my God will do a thing.
Yeah, did he force God's hand? Like,
yeah.
And God's like, well, okay, that's a good idea.
You know? And so I'm like, is that guy bold? He's not forcing, like, no one forces God's hand to do anything. But like, is that guy go, I know my God so well, I don't care how much water you put on
there. I mean, Moses strikes the rock and the water comes out, even though God didn't say, hey. He actually said quite the opposite.
Yes.
There are times
I see the thing you can't do is get together the next morning and go like, all right, boys, we're going to take some Holy Spirit risks. Let's see what you do today. Yeah. You know, like it can't just be a human thing that goes, we're going to do it. You know, like it has to be. But it does, I think, have to. This sounds so weird, permission based stuff. But like God's like, I you have to open your eyes to the thing I'm asking of you before I'm going to lay a responsibility on you. You know, like if I said God doesn't do that or God doesn't use me for that, then he's certainly not going to do that and have me misrepresent him. But I feel like if I don't know if I believe what I'm saying, catch me theologically, boys. But like, you know, if I feel like it when as God sanctifies you and stretches you into being more like him, that you go, you know what? I actually, yes, God, I would be willing to be used in this way. I think my heart is now aligned to understanding enough that I would like to walk boldly. Can you help me to do that? You know, it still can't be a I've asked and claimed it thing or like I've tried real hard or read Jeremiah 10 times, but it just feels like if you're asking God to stretch you in a way to be used more than you were previously, I think he loves you and would accommodate.
Yeah. I think it's practical even. You didn't know that they made the 2025 Chevy Blazer in some sort of purple. And you see it one time, and then now you see it all over the place. You're aware of it, and now you recognize it when it comes by. And like, oh, there's that purple blazer again. Even though that may have driven past you a million times in the last 6 months and you didn't notice it at all. And so I think the practical thing that you're talking about, which is like, of course, God could do whatever he wants through you. But when you, as you go, God, I believe, and that this may be a thing of which you might do, you start recognizing situations for what they are, whereas, God could be tapping you on the shoulder on a thing, and like you're simply not looking out for the opportunity, and you see, shake it off. You don't recognize what it's for or what's going on, and God has agreed or like seems to limit himself to work through the practical use of your earthly body. And so like it does require your participation, it requires your awareness, and it requires your obedience. And it's the awareness part that like sometimes you just don't have. And so if this otherwise opens up a thing where it goes, Lord, if I recognize this could be a thing, I'll jump on it. If you say I should, then maybe you'll recognize it a time before.
The thing is, if it was prevalent, no one would be a preacher. You know what I'm saying? They're like, hey, do a bunch of studying and then slog out an hour sermon all the time. And then this dude just shows up. He's like, you got woundedness from your past. I call out the spirit of woundedness. Walk in the Holy Spirit. And he'd be like, I want to be that guy. I don't want to be this other dude that's counseling stupid marriages where no one will repent. This sounds terrible.
I don't know. This guy has got to have approached somebody somewhere and go like, I know this about you. And then he gets decked.
Yeah, it probably helps that he used to move heroin or something that he's like, go ahead. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, maybe we're not built for this.
All right, you're listening live from the Path. Hey, maybe you got your thoughts on that. 515-517-0085. Call or text. Let us know. Are we, I don't know, any other recommendations here? Or do we run a risk of limiting the Holy Spirit in our lives? To what extent is the caution valuable? Have you seen places of which lack of caution has been destructive or vice versa? I guess just curious on what your experiences are.
You know what my number one example of why I'm like hesitant to this is there's a song like called Ring and Robe, I think by Bethel, they put it out. And on the live cut, there's some dude in there and he's like, I'm going to prophesy today. And I'm like, okay. And this goes out to millions of people. They buy the song individually. It's like he obviously has no idea who's buying it. He's assuming everybody. But he's like, your loved ones are coming home. Like you're going to get a phone call today. I prophesy it. And I'm like, I've listened to that song probably 50 times, and I've never received a phone call. And I'm like,
that's really awkward.
Pretty freaking bold, dude. Like, I don't want to be that guy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Giving people hope that there's a thing going to happen, and like, it just feels like God has got to be like, I'm going to do this, you know? And then I'll say, God's going to do this. But then again, I might just not be gifted as a profiteer.
No,
or a profiteer, a prophet.
Yeah, I do think that the breadth of which people can communicate makes this more challenging. Maybe God is leading that guy to say a thing to an audience of people that he's singing to that does not necessarily apply to like the whoever's going to buy the tune. And like now he has to be cautious of that in the moment that they're in. And frankly, I'd be careful to make sure you're actually doing something, not just something where the crowd gets excited, like God better have put it on you. But like, again, we don't just get to exist in moments anymore. Our moments can be purchased and replayed and persist 100 years from now. And then the question is it like to what apply? It's actually the same biblical interpretation question we're still dealing with. Which applies to the moment they're in? Which persists beyond the moment they're in? Like, Paul's got some stuff where you're like, boy, I really think that that's in that moment, because otherwise I don't know how to, can't cut your hair ever, right?
Yeah.
And so there's things where like,
a bunch of dudes walking around with right hands missing, and a bunch of people are like, I'd pick up a mat and leave, but I didn't even have a mat to start.
Right.
What am I supposed to do, Jesus?
Is it biblical to only sleep on mats? And so like, it's one of those things where we've had to work through and discern as time has passed, how do we take these snapshots of people interacting with God and with Jesus and with people. And now you're trying to discern active movement of God through things that are like persisting way bigger than what the Bible has been. And so as if it's on a level playing field, and I think it's difficult. And so the Holy Spirit has got to sort it out. But like, I think my first caution would be not to presume that the reach of any given spiritual activity is meant to apply to the 3 billion people that could download or watch it. Like, that seems like a burden that's very difficult to carry. And I'm not, it's not that God couldn't use that But I think the medium and its pervasiveness has made this a bigger challenge than perhaps it's been in the past.
Hmm. Yeah, because you feel like Paul comes back and he's like, I was over by Asia Minor. And on my way there, I talked to, you know, 150 people who now love Jesus. And you report it back to the disciples in Jerusalem. They're like, hot dang, that sounds awesome.
Yeah.
I love the movement of stuff going on in a place where I'm not at. That's so cool. And like, the social media makes it difficult because you're like, I'm watching this in real time. This guy did this yesterday. You know, and you're like, I think it's good. But like, there's the same amount of people on social media, like, interrupting festivals and like trashing people without God's truth and love in the same hand. And you're like, why don't you shut up in Fresno? Stop saying that stuff to people. You're misrepresenting God entirely.
Yeah. Huh. Yeah. It's a tricky wick. It's a tricky wick. 515-517-0085 if you wanted to do the app test.
I got one more. Okay. I got one more. I don't know if it's a question. Yeah, it's probably a question.
Yep.
So like Forrest Frank rolls out today. Maybe it's today, yesterday. I don't check the timestamps. But he's like, I tell you what. This is summarized his speech. He did this better. But he's like, I don't know. I'm not going to go to award shows anymore and accept trophies on behalf of worship music. He's like, the trophy is salvation. And like, it feels like really not right to be accepting accolades as a purveyor of worship music that is solely about God's goodness. The songs that he gave me that I am like putting out into the world. And like, it's his glory that should be celebrated and not mine. So I will not be attending like award shows of this world's anymore to be accepting, you know, awards any amount.
Yeah.
And I thought, one, that's freaking cool.
Yeah.
I'm really excited about that. I think that's great. And then I thought, is it great though? Like we struggle with this, like even on a local level, like if you've ever played in a worship band or like preached, you know, and taught, and someone said, you did a great job preaching today. And you're like, I don't know how to take this compliment in. like it was, I was basically given all the material. I just framed it in a way, or like, you know, packaged it in a way, or frankly, if I'm a lazy preacher like Ben, I just read it. I just read the thing that was there, then made some qualifiers so you could understand it in its own context and how it might tie into other stuff that we've already read.
Hey, I never thought about this before. I'm a Bible DJ.
Yeah.
I just play the hits.
Yeah. Okay. Except for you don't ask for requests. You're just like, this is the next one. Track 8.
Boy, I love this. This makes me happy.
Ben, you organizing your CDs? No, man. They're in order. Sometimes there's pauses between songs there shouldn't be. Yeah. But other than that. but like overall, like, I would look at a guy that says, glory be to God. I don't need these man-made trophies. Yeah. This seems like pieces of tin. Yeah. I'm not interested. And I think that's super cool. And then I thought, Jesus even goes, prophet in his own town is without honor. We honor people differently in modern society. We're trying to honor a guy with a trophy that says, hey, you're out doing a good job with the gifts that God gave you to glorify God, especially, let's say, the Dove Awards, like Jesus-centered awards.
Yeah.
You know, and this dude's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't need those kind of accolades. I'm going to pass.
Yeah.
You know, and like we were talking about a little bit before the show, is like, does this apply? Like, it seems to apply more to like creative art stuff, because no one's like, even the Martin Luther example where he's like, What would I do to honor God as a shoemaker? And he's like, make good shoes. So like, if you were to ask Forrest Frank the same question, what would I do to honor God as a Christian music artist? He's like, make good music, you know? But when it came time to award the shoemaker, it's not like he'd be like, no. It's all for the glory of God. I sew this leather. I will accept no Chamber of Commerce award this year. You know what I'm saying? But on a big platform, especially with worship music that's centered to be, you know, remind us of God's goodness. He's like, I just can't take it. So like, is this actually good? Like, is it necessary? Is it, I don't know, are we overplaying the hand? Just accept the award. Be gracious and go, thanks. I appreciate what you guys are saying.
Oh boy. You know, I've always had a hard time accepting praise, accolades and all that.
Especially for sermons, your shirts, you're like, I picked this out.
I mean, yeah, like, I think, well, it's my job, you know, it's like, yeah. It's what I do, you know, it's like, yeah. I mean, sure, I do it well, I try to do it well, I put my best into it and everything, but I remember as a student in college, the president, one of the professors, he was a professor at the time too, just said, just say thanks, just accept it, you know, like someone gives you a gift or someone does, you know, heaps praise on you, just accept it and go on. Don't make it awkward. Just say thank you and move on. And that was really helpful to me. But I also resonate with this guy who says, yeah, just stop it. Yeah, I'm not going to go to this award thing. I could totally, I really like that.
Yeah.
Because then it can just get, the ego gets so weird, you know, we're mm-hmm. so fragile. One way we're crushed because people didn't praise us. The next minute think we're better than everyone because they did praise us, you know, and he's trying to keep that in check. You know, I'm just out. You guys play the game and I'm going to just keep doing what I do and try to honor God the best I can. And I like that. That resonates with me.
Yeah. Like I it sniffed good to me, right? Yeah. Like I'm like, I really like this guy.
Yeah.
You know, but I started thinking about it in a little bit in my own context because like, I always ask my wife how it went whenever I teach something, sure. You know, I'm like, yeah, how did it go? You know, I don't want her to go, you're so good at preaching. Yeah. I think the message really resonated with the kids. Basically, I just want her to say it didn't fail terribly, right? I just yeah, need yeah. to make sure that my eye is so not, you know, out of focus yeah. that
I'm
like,
something. Am I blindsided?
Yeah, I'm yeah. flying yeah. crap out there and no one's yeah. willing to tell me, you yeah. know? And so like, I thought, you know, like, it's hard to do it at a local level because this dude influences like millions with his
yeah.
music, right? Like we might get 45, me on a good day is 30, you know, and like Dan's preaching to 150 sometimes, you know? And so like, it just feels like it, like the scale, it probably scales differently and requires more like, you don't promote like Pathway Church, but like, I'm Dan Hudson from Pathway Church, like seven times a day on Instagram. You know, it's just like, look, we're a church. We preach Jesus. Like, our fruit will bear. Show up if you want. You yeah. know what I'm saying? And so, like, his is different because he's, like, also an influencer in a way. So I don't know. I think he is. I think he's in a tougher spot. Obviously, I think the creative arts tend to get a little bit more accolades because people who are creative, people are like, I can learn to be a mechanic. I can learn to build a house. I can learn to do electricity. I can learn to shovel snow. Like, but I couldn't kick a song out of my bones if I sat there and tried real hard for 50 years.
Yeah.
So creative arts, people who paint or sculpt or dance, you know, people are like, yeah, I ain't got it. You know, I can get all the technique down, but it doesn't put out the thought or the compound different perspective of looking at the world that arts tend to do. And so like arts get put in a different category where people are like, wow, you know, we should acknowledge that your mind just works differently as the way that it comes, how you put out art. And so most people will just kind of let that go and go like, sure, I'll just say yes, you know? So like, once again, I think it sniffs fine. I got zero problems with Forrest Frank. I think it's a pretty bold move and I kind of like it, you know? But I just thought like, I don't know, could people take that in poorly or like, is it over posturing maybe in a way that says, let's just say thanks for the award and then like, thank God in your speech, tell him it's all because of his glory and go, I'm going to keep putting out tunes as long as he lets me. I love you. Thank you for the appreciation. I'm out.
Yeah. I mean, I think if you stretched it to its harshest end, would it be fair to go, look, if you attend the Dove Awards or the Grammys on a Christian album, then you've done something wrong.
Yeah. Is his right. implicit decision being like, now what are you going to do, everybody that goes, yeah, yeah. you know?
Yeah, and I don't think that's right.
Right.
I think it's okay. I do think the caution is rightly acknowledged in the same way that I think the caution is rightly acknowledged for people who are famous for anything that otherwise was intended to serve Jesus but runs the risk of pointing people to them. I look at it as more of a deferral of a removal of risk. Like if I thought I wrote a really whiz bang book that people would really adore, like I'd just put a different name on it. Because why? What do I care? It doesn't have it. Like if the book was important, unless my name was carrying the reason people read it. Although like this Forrest Frank situation, right?
Yeah, if you wrote like, the Diary of Ben and it was right by Greg or something, you're like, that's weird.
That would feel weird. Right. But like, you know, if to say, is it necessary? No. Does it protect in some ways from an inflation or a risk of people putting you higher than they ought and missing your message? Because that's the other thing. You can be totally earnest in some of these situations and people will still do a goofball thing. Right. Remember, it's in Acts where like I think it's when those guys identify Paul and I don't remember who he was, which of the bros was with him at the time. But they're like, hey, it's the Roman gods. Paul's this guy. And they start to worship him. And it's like, No, no. And it's not like Paul asked for that. He didn't do anything that would have like told them it was that. But they saw a thing. They recognized like the stories and things that preceded these guys. And they still ended up trying to worship them. And so like, is there something about going, I'm going to try to eliminate as much of this as possible so that people cannot misunderstand me? Yeah, I think you do got to be cautious around how people behave. And if this otherwise keeps them from doing it, I think that's good. And I saw actually similar over the last week. I heard, I think it was Corey Asbury came out and said, he's Reckless Love fella. And he came out and said, look, I signed up with my record label. I owe a country album. I wrote like 80 songs. I'm going to produce this. It was not a gospel album or anything. I just was signed up to do a country album. And he goes, it's just not right. It's just not right. So I told him I ain't releasing it. Like we're doing gospel. We're going back to, I got Jesus tunes flowing out and I'm going to release those. As a matter of fact, I think him and Forrest Frank are plotting to do a competing halftime show for the Super Bowl.
Yeah. Oh. Did you see they got in like a feud like a month ago or something?
Oh yeah. There was beef because Forrest Frank, oh, that seemed like a relatively, I don't know how miraculous it was. It kind of seemed like it, like a back recovery from a back problem. And like a number of Christians dudes did kind of like parody videos of like being in their beds and complaining. He was complaining about like
a vasectomy.
That's kind of funny.
Yeah.
I think Forrest Frank took it to, I don't know. He seems like it was a little harsh, actually.
He said, I took it overly sensitively. Maybe I'm being too sensitive, but yes, to be honest, like he was pretty outright about it.
Yeah.
But like at the end of the day, they're like, Corey's like, you know what, dude? I didn't mean to offend you. You know, I'm sorry. And then they're like, now they're buds, and they're like hanging out. And I'm like, it's about time. Yeah. You know, this is pretty cool.
But anyway, but the point was, is that like, you know, within a few different weeks, you get a few couple guys who are like, these are paths to like, I don't know, you release a country album. Maybe there's more fame to it. You know, you reach a wider audience, and you could totally go, look, the more people I reach with this album, they start to listen to the old cuts, the gospel cuts, and like, can't Jesus win? But and the point is, I actually think that could be true. I don't have, just like if Dan, you know, wrote a fiction novel and then they go back and revisit his sermons in God's Top 10 and like suddenly the gospel is preached because they met him on a fiction he wrote. That's not a problem if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And so if Corey Asbury goes, like, is God upset if he cuts a country album? Probably not. But if God's telling them, don't release that, I got other stuff that you're supposed to do, well, then you better dang well do it. And I think the same thing, if I think about Forrest Frank's reaction, is that, like, is it wrong to take an award if someone, you know, gave you one at the Dove thing for your Christian music? I don't know. Probably not, as long as you're not doing it in an unhealthy way. But if God told you to let it sit, then you better doggone let it sit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. You got to listen to Jesus on that thing.
Here's the thing, boys. I just feel like we need to be praying for... Like, the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And if we're blocking it in a way, or, like, just traditional in a way, or, like, just stuck in our ways in a way that's not allowing that to happen for all the things, like, that's just a prescription for the whole Christian nation. Like, I mean, just... The Holy Spirit sounds like he's just the coolest.
Yeah.
You know? Like, just does awesome things. And, like discerns and helps and heals and all the stuff, you know? So, like, maybe that's just an invitation not to, like... come up with some canned weird way of calling on it or something, but like, God, will you stretch me in a way that helps me see the things that you would like to do in my life that I'm missing?
Yeah.
I think that's a fair prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually, I'm going to pray on that. Father, I love you. Hey, thank you for the time spent here with the fellas. And Lord, you know, if we've got anything that's blocking us here, anything that's keeping us from recognizing the work that you're doing around us, anything that we may believe theologically or within our experience that otherwise is skewing how we're taking in the work of your Spirit, I pray, Lord, you would heal that in us. Mm. Like, let it go. Don't let us tie us back. We don't want to miss out on the work that you're doing. We want to take part in it. We want to be part of it. We want to be part of the things that you're upending and changing and transforming in the world. And if our cautions are your cautions, may they be steel. If our cautions are simply places where we're not comfortable because it's you moving and we're not ready for it, then I'm asking that you would prepare our hearts, clean the things out, and let us fully embrace the work of your Spirit in our lives for your glory and for the love of the world around us. In your heavenly name, amen.
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 All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. All right, let's do this. Well, yeah, look, the hour's gone by.
You want advice?
Yeah, let's do some advice.
I got it.
Okay.
Dear Live from the Path, every year, like clockwork, we receive a holiday card from friends, which the wife addresses only to my husband. It is always a jolly card filled with their family adventures and achievements for the year, and it invariably leaves me wondering why she thinks it's okay to leave me off the envelope. My husband and I have been together for more than 20 years. Yeah. She knows I exist. We have met. I went to her wedding. Our husbands are dear friends. Last year, my husband finally mentioned to his friend how much it hurts my feelings to be left off the card. He seemed surprised his wife did that, but said he'd fix it before the next cards went out. I was excited at the thought of her changing her rude ways when their next card arrived, but, like every year before, I was left off again. This really bothers me. I have felt left out enough times in my life, and it stings at the core. I feel like she is a grown-up mean girl, and I can't figure out why she would intentionally not include me. Part of me wants to send a card to everyone in her family and leave her name off.
Boy.
What do you think?
I think she wouldn't care.
Yeah. Boy. I don't know why she's doing it. But I mean,
how old is this woman? Is this a real traditional thing where, like, you address stuff to the dude at the house?
She said 20 years. I was kind of waiting for her to say we've been married for 40 years so I could just go, I don't know, they're 60. They just behave this way.
Yeah.
But I mean, if it's a 45-year-old woman, this, I mean, I don't give a rat's behind whether it's intentional or not. Of a list of 100 burning things going on in the world, I put this at number 2,586.
Yeah.
You should go, that quirky old camel. She should knock this off. I'd bring it up. I'd make jokes about it all the time. I'd start referring to myself in front of her as the husband's name just because it's funny. But I wouldn't take it. Like, there's no reason to allow this any presence in your life at all.
I mean, unless you think something like, you think she has a crush on your husband or something, right? If you think it's deeper than this.
Like, what a weird way to court a married man.
She's just writing to the family.
Yeah.
My wife goes to the doctor, and then later on they send the bill. It's written to her name. I know they're inviting me to participate in paying that bill.
Like, Hudson, please pay this.
You're all invited to make sure this gets paid. Same things. I mean.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to let this go. I would just add my name on it when it arrived. And Laura.
Here's the thing. And you could apply this across any other situation of what you're running into as which it applies. But like, if this was meant to bother you, you're letting it succeed by allowing it to bother you.
Yeah.
Like, this could just be a stupid thing that this person does with no consequence if you just decided to treat it of no consequence. And so, like, whatever. Stop letting the communists win.
Yeah.
Don't care.
So yeah, think about it, how innocent this is, right? Because, like, I do this all the time. Like, when I say we're going to go to somebody's house, I will invariably list it in a way that is probably offensive to whoever lives there. Right? Like, when people say they're coming to my house, almost everybody I know says, we're going to Jared's house. Right? That is my wife's name. And so, like, no one's like, we're going to Mike's house. I'm like, hey, it's my house.
What about me?
You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I know where you're going. It's not a big deal, you know? Yeah. And so, like, I will say we're going, like, half the people I know say we're going to Ben and Amanda's. The other half says we're going to Amanda and Ben's. You know, like, someone's like, well, I should be first when people list our home for a possible destination. I'm like, this is outrageously dumb.
Yeah.
You know, so you got to let it go.
Yeah, agreed.
All right, Secular says, I think that because expecting your husband to intercede for you didn't work, it's time to pick up the phone. Tell this clueless woman your first and last name and ask her why she seems unable to address her greeting cards so that they include you as well as your spouse. If, after that, she continues to forget, you will know beyond a doubt that she's not only clueless but classless. And avoid whatever exposure you must have with her as often as possible.
Wow. Can you imagine that phone call?
I hate every bit of that advice. Just swap all that out with, go buy some coffee. And then go home and go about your business.
All right, wow. One more, ready?
Okay.
Dear Life from the Path, when my lifelong friend Cheryl and I would talk once a week to catch up with each other's lives, she'd describe her other friend's woes in a really animated way, including a loud voice and extremely vulgar words about those friends. She even talked about her recently departed mother this way. Her mother had not been part of her life for more than 50 years, but when she re-entered the scene, she had developed dementia. Her mom's habit of vulgar talk was probably where Cheryl picked it up. The funny thing is, when we talk in person, Cheryl doesn't do it. It's only on the phone. I recently had a falling out with an elderly friend, Louise, over a similar situation, but it was politically fueled. Louise would call me, inebriated, shouting nasty stuff about my political stance. I finally hung up and blocked her on the phone. Louise is 78 and an admitted alcoholic. Cheryl and I are not. We are in our mid-60s. I decided to text Cheryl, asking her not use such vulgar language when we talk because it upsets me. I grew up with a father who cursed and yelled a lot, and I vowed not to talk that way. I'm not a prude. Talking with these two women triggered memories of younger years. Cheryl has now ghosted me. My text wasn't mean or brutal. Is there anything I can say to her to get my friend back, or am I blocked forever?
You got to fight fire with fire. You got to use the vulgarities.
Yeah.
That's going to get her, it's gonna get her attention.
Beep, Cheryl. Answer my beep text messages.
I mean, you get to tell someone that, hey, man, I just don't appreciate the way you talk, but you also got to face the consequences that they may just stop talking. So, kind of goes with it. I mean.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, here's the thing is you can't, if you want something to change, to Dan's point, you got to be ready for the consequences of whatever that change is. Like, there's not only one response to, hey, will you change your language? It might be, no, I won't. And I'm mad at you for bringing it up.
Yeah.
How far, like, how specific do people's, like, triggering of, like, past traumas have to be, right? Because, like, let's say, for example, it wasn't about vulgar language. Let's say it had to do with whole milk. Like, my dad was a complete turd to me, and he drank whole milk. Yeah. And every time I see whole milk in your house, it reminds me of my terrible dad. Will you not keep whole milk in here?
Yeah.
Now, granted, I think vulgar language probably is because it tends to be, like, increase in volume and have some aggression to it. And so, I'm like, that's an unfair comparison, you know. But at the end of the day, like, I don't think you got to be real careful on, like, trying to force people to, like, color their world differently because yours was colored that way. Right. Some of that is a little unfair. She's probably been talking like that her whole life.
Yeah.
You know, and all of a sudden you're like, we can't be friends because you drink whole milk. You know, and like that sounds so stupid when you put it next to it. But to her, it's probably the same thing. Some people that have a colorful language palette, like it doesn't even register to them that it's colorful. Right. They're just like, this is how I talk. This is how my friends talk. We don't mean anything mean about it. It's just the words that come out of our mouth.
Yeah.
So like they don't get to live in that type of complete ambiguity either. But I'm just saying, like, I feel like it's we have to be a little careful when we start prescribing like our past stuff and like what it reminds us of. Just because you had a bad experience when someone played Tiffany in high school doesn't mean when Tiffany calls is on the radio, you call the radio station and go, you're triggering all my traumas. Don't ever play Tiffany again. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like that's hard to take in.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the question is that like, is the friendship valuable to you in the way that you are willing to work through a bumpy way of getting to a better space? Or are you walking into a situation self-righteously and saying it's I want this my way and you shall respond that way. Otherwise, I won't deal with you anymore. Because like lasting and improving relationships, iron does sharpen iron, and you have to go through bumpy spots to otherwise get to a place of common resolution. Mm-hmm. And so, I think about my one of my kids. I don't know, has got quite a few friends that got some salty language on them, and they know that she's like she'll say, "Hey, you should tone down that salty language," and it takes, you know, three or four rounds where they start, you know, they use a salty language and they look over and they go, oh, sorry about that.
Yeah.
Right. And like, it's going to take, it takes some time for people to change behavior. And if you care about them, then you work through their, what it takes for them to start then acknowledging you and the thing that you prefer in that relationship. Or you go up and you give an ultimatum and you be kind of a turd about it. And I would prescribe that actually there's a number of marriage problems that follow this same deal as going, look, here's someone who's close to you. They want a different reality and are going to say, let's work together to get there. Or you go, I dictate that this reality changes directly. Otherwise, I'm offended and don't deal with you. Well, I mean, that's a recipe for not for changing your reality to a separation. And so like, if you're invested in the friendship in the long run, then like generally speaking, I'd say you have to tolerate this and then gently remind them that you're looking for something different. The problem you have now is that however you approach it the first time by your own estimation, which was not rude, they don't want to talk to you about it anymore. Now I will say though, they could be embarrassed. People don't behave themselves when embarrassed. People are at their worst when brought up something that they feel ashamed about. I tell you what, I am like my least good as a husband when my wife says something that is right, that I am embarrassed or ashamed about. Like, hey, you didn't do a very good job on, I don't know, cleaning something or other. And the reality is I'm probably aware of that. But I don't like that it got called out. And then I'm not responding in a way that, in a humble way, in a way that honored, like says, you're probably right. How can I do better? The types of things that you probably should do. and then you get defensive, and then you're feeling a little exposed, and then you start just being a jerk about it. And so, like, I would, it's not that you can't say things that otherwise cut people to the quick a little, because, like, sometimes that's how the resolution comes, but, like, she don't listen to the show because she's too young, but, like, one of these kids of mine, I swear, that kid turns into a real monster when she gets said, told, hey, you did not behave correctly in this situation. Like, it takes 2 hours to get that kid back off that angry defensive horse till we can actually talk about it. She's a sweet kid, except for then.
Yeah.
And she's a real beast about it. And so I'm just saying that don't overinvest in the current reaction that this person is having. Just let it cool down for a while. You got to play the long game when you're trying to change behavior, and whatever it is, lit a fire, give it a little bit of time, and then keep trying to peck away at it. Don't give up the thing. Like, if you still want the behavior to change and you don't want her to use the salty language, I think that's fine. I'm just saying, be for the person, and then know that you've got probably a little bit of time until it resolves in the way that you want it.
Yeah, and your relationship should be more than one disagreement deep. Do you know what I'm saying? If it's one disagreement deep and they're out, I don't know. You weren't that close.
Yeah.
Okay, Segular says, because you couldn't handle Cheryl's language, you were right to tell her how it made you feel and why. As long as she's blocking you, there's nothing you can say that will get through. Perhaps it is just as well. In my view, folks who ridicule others are really not very nice at all. Wait a minute. The writer ridiculed others. Like, the person who asked the question said, you need to change your language. It was a ridicule.
Interesting.
What an odd advice.
All right. I don't know about either of these two secular advices. I don't care for it. All right. Tell us what we got wrong. Maybe you're the person who wrote this thing in. You say you don't know the half of it, fellers, and you're going to straighten us out. Do so on the Live from the Path Bob Eisenhower complaint line. It's 515-517-0085. Call or text, and you're going to tell us if you got feedback on the show, if you got some contention on how we are talking about this Holy Spirit business. And three, maybe you want in on the beta testing of the Live from the Path mobile app. I need your email address, and I need to know what operating system you're on, and then I'll get you the deets, and you can help us out for then. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.